was written so that we could benefit from it. And it's also important that we know that the people that we read about within the pages of the Bible, in the Scripture, were not super saints, were not some ethereal type of population that had some keen spiritual insight that we can't attain to. They were real people, just like you and just like me. And so we need to understand how these people received from God, because if they can do it, you can do it. The Bible states that again and again and again, but it states it a little bit differently. You won't find any place in the Scripture where it says, if they can do it, you can do it. But what you do find in the Scripture is this: for God is no respecter of persons. That simply means what He does for one, He will do for all. That simply means that He doesn't love anybody, anywhere, at any time, more than He loves you. Amen? What is that noise? It's outside? Somebody's car alarm? Okay. Oh, yeah. All right. Well, if that's your car alarm, tend to it. Okay, just went off. Good. Isn't this a wonderful neighborhood? It really is. I say that for those who might be listening on the internet. But, hallelujah. That's the first time we've had a car alarm go off in all these years. Amen. But God is no respecter of persons. What He does for one, He will do for any. Now, in this series, we've looked at a couple different individuals, and we've seen a couple different things. Remember the woman from Lebanon or Syria who intruded upon the house in Tyre and Sidon when Jesus and His disciples were on vacation. They went there to take a break. She found out He was in the house, came in and said, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil," and Jesus ignored her. And then she persisted. And the disciples said, "Get her away from us. She's bothering us." And Jesus said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She made her way through that house, fell at His feet, and said, "Lord, help me." Remember the story? Jesus said, "It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the pets." She said, "That's true, but even the pets get the crumbs that they miss." That woman did not qualify for deliverance for her daughter because of the law of Moses. But she applied a different law, the law of faith. And because she pressed and operated in the law of faith, her daughter was delivered. So we've seen that faith is a law. It's a principle that governs the way things work in the kingdom of God. Then we looked at a man who was paralyzed and happened to have his friends take him to a meeting where Jesus was teaching with scribes and Pharisees and doctors of the law. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 5 that the anointing was present to heal. And this man could not get in through the door of the house because it was so crowded. So he had his friends take him up on the roof, found out where Jesus was by looking through the vent, the hole that was in the roof, began to tear up the tiling, and had his friends lower him before Jesus. Now this man could not get in the house because he couldn't get in the door physically, but he received his healing because he entered through the door of faith. Faith is not only a law, faith is a door. You'll find that in Acts 14:27. God has opened the door or the entrance or the portal of faith to the Gentiles. Smith Wigglesworth used to say it like this: faith is the hand that receives from God. Now this morning we're going to look at another person who was just like you, just like me. Mark chapter 10. We'll begin with verse 46. Mark 10:46. And it says this: "And they came to Jericho, and as He went out of Jericho with His disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside, highway side, begging." Now, whenever you see the prefix on a name, Bar, B-A-R, it simply means son of. And so this man was the son of Timaeus, And ancient scholars believe that Timaeus was a man who lived in Jericho, who was well known throughout the city and was highly respected. And so now his son is sitting on the side of the highway near the entrance to Jericho. And because he is blind, he is reduced to the life of a beggar. Verse 47. And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried a great deal more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good comfort, rise, he's calling for thee. Now, very interesting what took place here. When this man heard this large group of people leaving Jericho, he probably asked somebody, what's going on? Who is that? And they said, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Immediately he began to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, why did he do that? He obviously had heard that Jesus healed the sick. Perhaps he had heard that Jesus healed the blind. Remember in the Gospel of John, the man who was born blind? And his disciples asked him, said, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. He proceeded to spit, put mud on this man's eyes, and told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He went and washed and came back with his sight. Now, the rest of the story says that the scribes and the Pharisees tried to discount this man's healing. And so they ask him, what happened to you? He said, a man told me, spit on my eyes, told me go wash in the pool. I did. I received my sight. And they said, well, how did he do it? He said, I don't know. You want to become one of his disciples? I just told you what he did. So then they went to his parents and said, is this your son who was born blind? And they said, this is our son, and he was born blind, but how he sees, we don't know. See, they didn't want to get put out of the synagogue. And so they go back and ask the man again, what did he do to you? He said, I told you. Are you going to follow him too? And they said, no, you were altogether born in sins, and you're going to instruct us? They said, this man is a sinner. And the blind man, or the former blind man, said, look, whether he's a sinner I know, all I know is this, I was blind, now I see. And he said something else. He said, since the beginning of time, it has never been recorded that a man who was born blind received his sight. That's what he said. Now, perhaps the son of Timaeus heard the story about the man who was born blind. And he began to cry out from that side of the road, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, the people in the crowd urged him to be quiet. And it's funny, when you read the original language, the word is siapeo, and it literally means to hush, to be quiet, hush. And instead of quieting down, he got louder. The scripture says he cried out the more. Now the word cry is kradzo, and it gives you paints a picture of something that's annoying, a croak. My wife and I just yesterday, when we woke up early in the morning, I heard it about 5 a.m. You ever lay in bed and hear the birds singing? You know, they have a little mini concert every morning. And it was wonderful, beautiful. Now, I don't remember hearing it this morning because daylight savings time, you know, all that stuff. Anyway, I woke up at 5 a.m., heard the birds singing. I said, Valerie, listen to that. Now, that's important because last year we didn't hear it. You know what we did hear? Crows. You know what we heard the year before that? Crows. It's annoying. It sounds just irritating, doesn't it? Now listen, pay attention. Now you remember this when you get up tomorrow morning. Listen if you're near your bedroom window. Listen for what you hear. If you hear the birds singing, you won't hear any crows. But if you hear the crows, you won't hear the birds. Interesting. Fred, I realized that a couple years ago. I had to do a little research. The reason you don't hear the birds is not because crows attack birds. The birds will nest somewhere else because the crows will eat their eggs. And they don't want to have a nest where there are crows around because crows will kill their babies. And so if you hear a lot of crows, you won't hear a lot of birds. Check it out for yourself. But when you wake up in the morning and you hear, it's annoying. You know what last year, I wanted to do? I wanted to get a pellet gun and lay down in the garage and shoot these things. But you can't do that in the city. You can't discharge a firearm in the city. If we were in the country where I grew up, these crows wouldn't stand a chance. I'd get them all. I'd get them all. Now, do crows serve a purpose? Yes. But kradzo, that word kradzo means something that's an irritant. And this man literally was crying out, Yeshua, Weos David, son of David, Eliemo, Elieo me, you know, have mercy on me. And they told him, shh, be quiet, hush. And he got louder. Yeshua, Weos David, Eliemo me. And here's what I want you to see. Verse 49. Look at the text. Mark chapter 10, verse 49. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Now, I want you to notice this. Jesus had gone into Jericho. We don't know if this man was sitting there begging or not. But the thing I want to impress upon you is that when Jesus left Jericho, that we know for sure, this man was sitting by the gate of the city begging. And Jesus, listen to me carefully, walked right by him. We have this notion in the church that God responds to need. It's not true. Need does not move God. That man was sitting there when Jesus perhaps went into Jericho. We know he was sitting there when Jesus went out of Jericho. And it was obvious he was begging for a reason. And Jesus walked right by him. Now, let me reinforce this. Keep your finger in Mark chapter 10. And I want you to turn somewhere with me. And I want to show you this. You got to see this. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. I want you to see this principle. Many of us are familiar with this story in Acts chapter 3. Excuse me. Acts chapter 3. Ah, oh, that's better. Notice verse 1. If you got it, say, I got it. Watch this. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Notice this. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, who they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Now we know the rest of the story. Peter said to him, silver and gold we don't have, but we're going to give you what we got. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. But I want you to notice a couple things. Number one, the man was born unable to walk. He was laid daily at the gate of the temple, and he begged. Now, this is not long after the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is the Hebrew Feast of Harvest. And it takes place about 40 days after Passover. So this is approximately 6 to 8 weeks after Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. And this man, every day, sat at the gate of the temple, by the gate called Beautiful, begging. Now here's something I want you to realize. Jesus walked through that same gate many times. And that man was sitting right there. Lame, unable to walk. Jesus passed by this man on many occasions. And not once is it recorded that he ever ministered to the man, ever had a conversation with the man, or ever touched the man. Need does not move God. Let me reinforce this one more time. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 5. You got to get this. John chapter 5. Here's another account of Jesus ministering to a man. But this one is a little more graphic and will help illustrate this point. John chapter 5, we'll start with verse 1. Notice what it says. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Bethesda in Hebrew means house of mercy. In these lay a great multitude of impotent, not important, but impotent folk. That's an old English word. That means they were disabled, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, and whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he'd been now a long time in that case, he said to him, "Will you be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, this man picked up his cot, rolled it up, put it under his arm or slung it over his back, and headed to the house. It happened to be on the Sabbath day. Some of the religious leaders said, "Hey, it's the Sabbath. You cannot carry anything on the Sabbath day." He said, "The man who healed me told me, pick up my bed and walk." And they said, "Well, who was that who told you to carry your bed?" Notice verse 13, John chapter 5. "And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place." Listen, this man had no idea who it was because Jesus had this conversation with him. The man was instantly healed, and Jesus, and this is literally what the language says, he quietly withdrew. Now let me ask you something. There were a multitude of people around that pool, and they were all sick. Jesus had a conversation with one man, told him, "Get up, pick up your bed, go home," and left. Are y'all following me? It begs the question, why didn't he heal them all? Are you with me? And many theologians have stumbled themselves into oblivion over that question. Jesus answers the question a little later in the same chapter. He had a conversation with one man. There are a multitude of people. Five porches. The place is packed. Says to one man, "Get up, pick up your bed, go home." And then leaves. We're talking about need. Listen, need does not move God. Jesus walked by that man right at the gate called Beautiful on many occasions. In Jericho, he walked right past the son of Timaeus sitting by the highway side begging. And it wasn't until that man cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me," that Jesus stopped. Are you with me? You seeing this? Now, let's go back to John chapter 5. Later on, Jesus is confronted in the temple by the religious leaders for healing this man who had been infirm for 38 years. And Jesus said in verse 19, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me." In other words, Jesus said, "Hey, I can't do anything of my own accord. I just do what I hear." Then in verse 30, he said this, John chapter 5, verse 30. "I can of my own self do nothing." That's where he said, "As I hear, I judge." Notice verse 19. "The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." In other words, Jesus is telling these men, and he's giving us some insight, "I only did what I saw God do. I only did what I heard my Father say." So Jesus got up that morning, the Holy Spirit whispered to him, "Go down to the pool of Siloam." He goes down there, sees all these people. Holy Spirit says to him, "Ask him if he'll be made whole." He did. Man gave his answer. Holy Spirit whispered to him, "Tell him, pick up his bed, go home." And that's what he did. Now, there were a multitude of sick people in that place. Why didn't he heal them all? That's all the Lord told him to do. So he turned around and left. Now, did healing belong to all of them? Yes, because they had a covenant through Abraham that brought them healing. Healing belonged to every one of them. Now, here's my point. Faith is a law. Faith is the door. But faith has to be applied most of the time if we're going to receive. There are times the Holy Spirit does things on His own. And you can't control those things. You can't turn them on or turn them off. Jesus said, "I can't do anything of my own accord. I'm just doing what God told me to do." You know, when you look at a guy who hasn't walked in 38 years and tell him, "Get up, pick up your bed, go home," that's some strong stuff. Are you with me? You can't massage that one up. You know, you can't make that. You can't fudge that. It either works or it doesn't. And many times the Holy Spirit will do things on His own. There have been people who have flocked to meetings where people were used with gifts of healings and working of miracles. And they would come by the droves and think, "Well, perhaps I can get my healing if I go to so-and-so's meeting because God uses them that way." Well, these things manifest as the Spirit wills. You can't turn them on and turn them off. But there's one thing that will always work, and that's faith.
Amen.
Faith will always work.
Amen.
And many times people are waiting for a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. There's no guarantee that it'll happen. But faith will work every time.
Amen.
Here's what I want you to see. Go back to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And we left off in verse 49. "And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called a blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calls for thee.'" The same people who just a moment earlier were telling him to shut up. Now they go to him and they say, "Oh, be of good comfort, he's calling for you." "And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus." Now, here's what I want you to see. This man had a garment on. And there have been people who said, "Well, you know, blind people wore a garment that identified them as being blind." Perhaps. Probably not. But there's one thing for sure. Nothing was going to hinder this guy from getting to Jesus. And so he took that cloak. And you have to remember, he's begging. And I guarantee you, it was not a very nice cloak. Most beggars don't wear nice clothes, do they? Not if you want to get money in your cup. What would you do if you passed a guy who was sitting on the side of the road begging and he had Gucci shoes on, alligators, dressed in a $3,000 suit, and he's got a cup? You going to put anything in it? No. But if he's sitting there with no shoes, a coat that's old and raggedy and dirty, you're more apt, because of appearance, to put something in the cup. Am I right? But if the guy's standing there and he looks like he just jumped out of GQ, you're not putting anything in the cup. So it's obvious that this man's cloak was not very nice. But what did he do? When they called him and said, "Be of good comfort, he calls for you," he took that dirty coat off and cast it aside. Because he was saying through his actions, "I'm not going to need you anymore." Are you with me? It's time to upgrade and get something better. Many of us need to do symbolically what this man did literally. He took that dirty cloak and cast it aside. Many of us need to take the things that have held us and wrapped us up for years and cast them aside. It could be your past. It could be your mistakes. It could be a myriad of things. You will never move forward in the kingdom of God hanging on to that stuff from yesterday. Whether it was good or bad, to be honest with you, we need to cast it aside. And see, and that's if there's one challenge in life for people, it's the ability to recover from a hit or a bad situation or something that wasn't right and move forward. So many people get stuck in a rut. You know what a rut is? A rut's nothing more than a grave with the ends kicked out. You need to stay out of ruts. Well, you know, this happened to me. All right, great. Move forward. Jesus died. He's raised from the dead. Redemption's available. Grace is available to you. Healing's available to you. Strength is available to you. Move forward. Do what Jesus told that man at the pool of Bethesda. Get up, pick up your bed, go home. Quit hanging out there. Amen? Quit hanging out there, waiting for something to happen. You need to take your faith and move forward. This man did not let the opportunity pass him by. He began to cry out, "Jesus, thou Son of David." Now, that's a significant statement because the scripture in the Old Testament gave us glimpses that the Messiah, the deliverer, would come and he would be the descendant of David. And so they knew that the descendant or son of David would be the deliverer. And when this man heard that it was Jesus passing by, he knew in his heart that he was the deliverer. And he knew that this was the man who could bring sight to him. Now, here's an interesting thing about what happened. After he cast his garment aside, they brought him to Jesus. And the next verse says that Jesus asked him a silly question. Now listen, the man sitting on the side of the highway begging because he's blind. Are you with me? And so they bring him to Jesus. He said, "Bring him here to me." And there are a crowd of people. Now, this man had to be led to where Jesus was. Because blind people can't see. And so they're leading him to Jesus, and Jesus obviously is watching this man approach him. And the man finally gets in front of him, and Jesus asks him a silly question. "What would you have me do for you?" Don't you think it would be obvious? Are you with me? But faith is released with words. And this man said, the Young's literal translation says this, "Lord, that I might recover my sight." And so there's a strong indication that this man was born with the ability to see. But something happened between the time he was born until this account. Either he lost his sight through disease or an accident or something. But at one time he was able to see and he wanted to see again. He said, "Lord, that I might recover my sight." And notice what Jesus said to him. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. This man was healed not because he was blind. This man was healed because he believed. This man was healed not because of his need. This man was healed because of his faith. This man was healed not because Jesus passed by. He was healed because he got God's attention. Faith always gets God's attention. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, without faith, verse 6, and the word choresi, without, means location. Outside of faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is. We normally don't have a problem with that. And, this is where faith comes in, that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Diligence denotes effort. Action. You with me? Diligence is not passivity. And all too often, Christian people live their lives in the passive mode. Well, God knows my heart. God knows I have a need. Jesus will fix it after a while. No, He won't. Not unless you do something. Are you with me? And I'm not preaching works. I'm teaching faith. This man could have stayed on the side of the road and listened to the crowd and shut up. And he would have still been blind. But faith doesn't shut up. You with me? Faith gets louder.
Yes, it does.
Faith says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me in spite of what everybody else thinks around you. You start talking like that, there are people who will tell you to shut up. Well, Brother Coleman, what are you saying that for? You know, God, come on. Keep talking faith. Keep saying the Word of God. Now, the principle that we can gather from this story is one important one. And it is this. God always responds when faith is released. When this man continued to cry out, he got Jesus' attention. Jesus stopped and said, bring him to me. And so the man cast aside his garment. They led him to Jesus. It's obvious that he can't see. And Jesus asked him a question. What would you have me do for you? And he said, Lord, that I might receive or recover my sight. And Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. So we've seen, number one, faith is a law. It's a principle that governs. Number two, faith is the door. And now we can see that God always responds to faith. There was a time when Jesus was talking with his disciples and said that, you know, you need to be like this widow woman, Luke chapter 18, and, you know, be persistent. Like this widow woman. And he told the story of what happened to her. And then he said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? Well, he's not talking about in a general sense. He's being real specific. Will he find faith in you? Amen? God always responds to faith. It's a choice that we make. Now, I often say this, that Jesus told us that he gave us the keys of the kingdom. A key is nothing more than a tool that's used by hand. And so I think of the Bible as our toolbox. And my job as a pastor is to teach you how to use the tools. Faith is one of the most important tools you will ever use. You need to learn how to use it. Because if you don't use it, it'll just lay there and look at you. Amen? Now, I'm like most American men. I have tools, and you can identify with this. I have tools in my garage that I have never used. Do I have anybody else like that? Yeah. All of us do. It looked good when I bought it. And I thought, boy, I could do some great things with this. Then you buy it and you realize, I don't ever use the thing. Well, don't let your faith be that tool that goes unused. Use it. Somebody said years ago, and I was fortunate when I was in Bible college, I went to a great church and And we had a lot of great visitors and speakers come in. And one Sunday, Oral Roberts visited our church and preached on Sunday morning. I thought, wow, that's great. I've been watching this guy on television since I was a little boy. And he preached a simple message, and it was really good. And then I had a chance to see some of the things that he had done over the years in his ministry, and I got to visit Oral Roberts University and look at the campus. Just an amazing place. And somebody asked him one time, how were you able to do this? He said, I learned something from an older man. He said, I saw him use a tool, and he was very proficient with it. And it gave me some insight, and I decided that God had given me faith like a tool and like an experienced craftsman. I learned how to use that tool and use it and use it. He said, I use my faith like a carpenter uses a hammer. And you can see the results, the things that took place. And so God is no respecter of persons. What he did for one, he'll do for you. Amen? It just depends on how you respond. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 4. We'll close with this. Did you guys learn anything today? Amen. Romans chapter 4. And let's go down to verse 16. Romans 4:16 says this. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure. Underline the word sure in your Bible. To all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, what is he saying? He's simply saying that righteousness and all the benefits of redemption are not obtained through the law of Moses, but rather they're obtained by faith, that it might be by grace or free to all the seed, not only those who are the descendants of Abraham, but those who have faith just like Abraham did. That's what this verse is telling us. And so everything that Jesus has made available to us through redemption is free. It is a grace gift. But to access all of that grace, you only need one tool: faith. Amen. Faith is a law, a principle that governs. Faith is the door, and faith always gets God's attention. Amen. Amen? So it doesn't matter who you are or where you are in life, you have been given a tool that you can learn how to use. And it will always work. Don't find yourself like many of these people we read about, sitting by the pool of Bethesda waiting for something to happen. Because even then, as gracious and great as that was, remember that man had been by that pool for a long time. And people had been healed at that pool. That's why everybody's hanging out there. But he was never able to get in there in time. Well, I have news for you. You don't need to hang around the pool. All you have to do is obey the word of God. Release your faith. It'll always get God's attention. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Now. God is good.